Welcome to Bible Greek B-Pod's Special Topics Session. I'm going through questions non-believers ask. This is a series that I presented at Bear Creek Bible Church in Fort Worth in 2012. The first objection is, I am not a sinner. We looked at that last week, and we looked at the definition of what sin is. This week, we look at the objection, didn't men write the Bible? But just as a bit of a review, last time I introduced the session by saying that there is no salvation apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Then I spoke about the problem of man crossing the line. There's a clear division. That is, man has his part spreading the Word, and God has his part convicting and illuminating. Remember, we're going through this as part of personal evangelism. And understanding that difference between man's part and God's part is very, very important. In fact, when that distinction is made fuzzy, then people can get really upset. People can get become very guilty. If they're not in control, they need to understand that God is in control. For example, I have a friend at work, and he was very troubled because he was telling me that his wife is not saved, and he has for years. He witnessed to her, and he just felt terrible because he could not convince her of the truth of the Bible and of Christianity. And so it really, really got him. Well, he was telling me one day that he just came to the end, and he just had to give it all up to God. Because of the guilt, because of he just felt so bad, he couldn't convince her in his own abilities, in his own powers. He came to that realization that there was nothing within him that could give that final convincing, convicting work that really the Holy Spirit does. So he came to this on his own over several years of trying, of witnessing to his wife, and trying to get her to come to know the Lord. So, there is a practical aspect to this doctrine and understanding that clear division about where man's part is, where God's part is. That clear division needs to be understood, and you shouldn't cross the line. Spread the gospel, but understand that God is the one who saves. He's the one that does the conviction and illumination. I can't tell you the problems within history where this clear distinction has not been made clear. We just have a lot of examples, forced conversions, just a terrible history of confusing that doctrine. There is a limitation of man in his reasoning abilities. Not only does he not know everything, but because of the fall, what he does know can be forgotten. It is perverted, simply ignored, edited out. So please understand your limitations. Well, I want to start this section out by giving you some practical tools in your personal evangelism. Today I want to talk about presuppositional apologetics. Presuppositional apologetics. What is presuppositional apologetics? Well, there are two aspects to presuppositional apologetics. The first is to start with the Bible as the factual source, the authority, the truth. Then the second part of presuppositional apologetics is to take the argument to its logical conclusion. Take the argument to its logical conclusion. Usually what the presuppositional apologist goes to is Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Here's what the proverb says. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be wise in his own eyes. Boy, that's a complex proverb, isn't it? Let's take a look at this. Pick it apart a little bit. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That is, take him to the logical conclusion of his argument. The fool starts out and he does not include God in his argument. So his starting point is wrong. And if you follow his argument, starting with his starting point, you're probably going to end up using his logic, his starting point, agreeing with him. Okay, so the fundamental is his starting point, his presupposition is incorrect. Then the next thing is answer a fool according to his folly. In other words, take his argument to its logical conclusion. He has a bad starting point, and so his conclusion is incorrect. Listen, how would you answer the topic for today? Didn't men write the Bible? Well, his starting point, he left God out. He left God out of the argument altogether. So you see, the fool leaves God out of the equation, so his logical conclusion is there is error. That's what he implies when he states this, right? That there is error in the Bible. Well, sure, that's going to be your conclusion if you leave God out. But since we do not leave God out of the equation, how big is God? How sovereign is God? If God created the heavens and the earth, is he big enough to keep his word pure? Bad starting point is to leave God out. So with that, let's move into the question of the day. Didn't men write the Bible? Well, this moves us to the doctrine of the Bible. And first off, with the doctrine of the Bible, we understand that the Bible has a divine origin. A divine origin. So we see this by two ways. One is the continuity of the Bible. And the second, most important, is prophecy. Prophecy. The continuity of the Bible means that over 40 authors, written over 1,500 years, there are no contradictions or inconsistencies within the written record. That's an astonishing, astonishing fact. 40 authors over 1,500 years, yet there are no contradictions or inconsistencies. That's one of the main points in pointing out the divine origin of the Bible. But then the second point is prophecy. Only the God that defines and controls history can tell history before it happens. This is the big proof of the Bible. Prophecy is the big proof of the Bible. You know, the fact that you can speak it before it happens means that God is in control. Prophecy is the biggest proof that the Bible is the Word of God. Prophecy typically contains two parts. We have a near prophecy. The prophet would speak about a near event, and that served to validate the messenger so that the listener can listen to the far prophecy. The word of the Lord is usually how you hear prophecy spoken of in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord said this. The Lord says that. So, the word of the Lord is believed because the near prophecy has come true. That's what prophecy does for you. That's the unique thing about the Bible, by the way. All the other religions really don't speak about prophecy. They're silent on prophecy. They're good things that you ought to do. They're good sayings. But prophecy marks out in Scripture that this is something very, very unique. And it validates that the person speaking has sovereign control over history. This is just really incredible. Another aspect of the Bible is archaeology. It's proven by history and archaeology. Prophecy fulfilled in history is validated by the archaeological facts. They go dig something up, and it proves the places and people that are only revealed in the pages of the Bible. So archaeology validates prophecy. And it validates the true nature of the Bible. Well, that brings us to the theological aspect today, inspiration of the Bible. Inspiration of the Bible. Of course, the most famous verse concerning inspiration, it is inspired by God. The Word of God is inspired by God. And how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that. Look at 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So just like salvation, no man is saved apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. In like manner, God uses man to record and preserve His Word. The word for God breathed there is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we have God's side. The Holy Spirit superintended the writers, ensuring the accuracy of the writing. How do we know that? Let's take a look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John is speaking with the disciples, and he makes this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 of John chapter 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He comes, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Keep going. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. So how did the apostles, how did the authors of the New Testament, for example, come to preserve God's Word accurately? Well, the Holy Spirit was there. The Helper was there to guide them through that. They were speaking under the authority of the Holy Spirit, on the authority of God. So we have the human side. Human authors wrote according to their individual styles, their personalities. When we come to the Word of God, it's just not written in some kind of dictation fashion. Though some areas, God says, write this, and it dictated. But for the most part, what we have in Scripture is the personality of the author reflected in the writing. But we have the Holy Spirit behind that, keeping that accurate, keeping that infallible. So we call it infallible Word of God. It is the Word of God, the very Word of God. So God is sovereign. He will ultimately, as the one that will keep His Word faithful, He is the one who will ultimately do that. He will fulfill that. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. They were eyewitnesses, by the way. And so how do you record God's Word? In a very personal way, in an eyewitness fashion. A witness and a testimony within Scripture is very important. It doesn't take long to get moved through Scripture to find that a witness and a testimony is very important. A witness. Sometimes two witnesses are required. Keep reading. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice the word prophecy there. Prophecy can mean just the word of God. It may not be a forth-telling, but prophecy either as just scripture, speaking scripture, or forth-telling. How does it come? By the sovereign work of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, for example, we find in Scripture affirmations in the Old Testament that God put His word in the prophets' mouths. You can find that examples in Deuteronomy 18:18 and Isaiah 51, verse 16. And we find that the Spirit spoke through David. All these phrases, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came to whoever of the prophets of old. And it's revealed that in the Old Testament, we have an authoritative word of God. And we also find that in the New Testament, and it's affirmed in the New Testament in many, many spots. How did the biblical authors receive their material? Well, they received it in various ways. By direct speech from God. Remember, God spoke in the mountain to Moses. Some by angels. You remember in the very first instance at the birth of Jesus, we have angel Gabriel speaking to them. Some by visions, some by dreams. Some actually eyewitness accounts. But we find that a good definition of the inerrancy of the Bible goes something like this. This is taken from Paul Inn's book, The Moody Handbook of Theology. Inerrancy extends to the original manuscripts and means that when all the facts are known, the scriptures in their original autographs and properly interpreted will be shown to be wholly true in everything they teach, whether that teaching has to do with doctrine, history, science, geography, geology, or other disciplines or knowledge. So the inerrancy of Scripture starts with the original manuscripts. By the way, where are those original manuscripts? We don't have them. But what we do have is probably 99.9% of what we think the original manuscripts had. Listen, God did not give us original manuscripts. Why? Because we'd probably end up worshiping this manuscript. Why didn't God preserve the original Ten Commandment plates made of stone? Because they would have probably worshipped the plates of stone. So God has a purpose in all of this. And it has to rely upon faith, the doctrine of faith, those things not seen. That's your exercise of faith, the things not seen. Well, you know, Easter is just around the corner, and there's going to be a severe attack on the Bible during the Easter season. It's always an attack on the Word of God. For example, PBS runs a program that's just the most vile that you can ever find. They find scholars that promote this thing called the documentary hypothesis. It's called JEDP. You all know about that, the documentary hypothesis? Let me explain a little bit about what that is. This documentary hypothesis started around 1800s, but it was popularized by Julius Wellhausen in the mid-1800s. Here's his hypothesis. Remember, this is crazy. This is craziness. Here's his hypothesis. Some 1800 scholar who is a skeptic, who just doesn't believe in inerrant word of God. Here's his hypothesis. There are four independent documents. They were combined to form the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, after about 587 BC. That's the Babylonian captivity, basically what that is. So here are the documents. There's the J document. It was composed about 850 BC in Judah, and used Yahweh or Jehovah, that's the word for Lord, the Hebrew word for Lord. And so wherever you find in the first five books of Moses, anything that has the word Jehovah there, That came from the J document. Then there's the E document. It's written about 750 BC. And they corrected some of the J document using a less intimate word, Elohim, for God. So see, they added Elohim, the all-powerful God, to the personal God, Yahweh or Jehovah. So then there's the J-E, the combined document after the Assyrian invasion about 650 BC. So you have the D document. The D document is written about 650 BC to reinforce the cultic purity of Judah's worship. There was kind of a revival, if you will. So we have the D document. And then the P document. The P document was written around 400 BC to address the priestly deficiencies, adding the sacrificial system and all that priestly stuff. So around somewhere around 400 BC, you find the final document, the JEDP, combined into the form that we have called the Pentateuch. What are they talking about? There's no evidence anywhere of these separate documents. As far as we can go back, we find the Bible in its original document. Let's say you did do that. Let's say you had the J, which had Jehovah, and the E, which had Elohim. How would you decide where to put the verses? And what about those verses that have both Elohim and Yahweh in it? What would you do there? How would you decide what to do? This is crazy. And listen, I'll tell you what. Scholars love this. If you go to a major university, you will be taught the JED hypothesis, which will just tear up the authority of the Word of God, and that's their point. They do not believe in the Word of God. They dream up this hypothesis, and they teach as if it's fact. Here is PBS. They don't go to anybody but these scholars from the secular universities. This is the most dangerous, destructive heresy around. Our kids are going to the universities. They're getting this junk, and it's destroying their faith. This is destructive. Where are these attacks centered? Prophecy. Because it's anti-supernatural. The JED people are non-believers. They don't believe in God to begin with. So prophecy. They don't believe any prophecy. They're going to get rid of all prophecy. It's anti-supernaturalism. Well, we believe in a God who created all things supernaturally. So we don't believe this nonsense, nor does it live up to any kind of logic. If you just look at the first five books of Moses, you can tell, because of the continuity of them, that you did not have the JED happen. This is a document that is just incredible. It is consistent, it is reasonable, and it is unreasonable to come up with a JED theory to build these first five books of the Bible. It's just crazy. The second point where they attack, that they come up with this hypothesis, is from an evolutionary philosophical perspective. That is, all mankind worshipped in a plurality of gods, including Israel, and they all advanced in their religion in an evolutionary form, and that's just crazy. It's just crazy. When you read the first five books of Moses, you understand the unique aspect of Judaism as opposed to the cults of that era. This is just crazy. This is an attempt to destroy the Word of God, and it just is crazy. And our universities get away with this. And our TVs during this high season of Easter want to pound the fact that they can destroy the documents, the history of what is reality. The Bible is true, it's infallible, and nobody throughout history has ever been able to disprove even a little bit. Listen, History is important. We've had the Bible 2,000 years before Christ came, a couple thousand years after Christ came. Nobody has been able to change it. The Bible has not been changed. This is just crazy. So, this hypothesis has a lot of problems, one of which has to do with archaeology. Documents prior to 400 confirm the reality of the original documents of the Old Testament. You see what the problem is? We have fragments. We have all of this archaeological artifacts, writings in stone. We have writings on walls. We have documents that are written in manuscript form that reveal that the Word of God is and always has been the way it is. So not only do we have this reliability from archaeology, but we have Jewish tradition confirms the true nature of the scribes' desire for accuracy. We find that in our archaeology findings, that the Word of God is not changed. And, like I said before, what do you do when you come to those verses where you have both Elohim and Yahweh in the same verse? How do you decide what to do there? It's just crazy. The claim is, Elohim is an earlier name for God than Yahweh. So, with that, the Elohim document should be first, not second. But that's not how they generated those timelines. They had the Yahweh document first, then the Elohim document. Well, you can see from the archaeology evidence that they are lying and they're destroying our children in the universities. And they're getting on the airways and they're promoting this stuff, and it's treated as fact. Back to our discussion of, didn't men write the Bible? There are two aspects. Men had their part in writing the Bible, and God has His part in writing the Bible, just like salvation. God has come and He has said, I want you to spread my word, spread the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to all the nations, and I will have my part. The message will be foolishness to the world, but I am God. I will do the convicting and illuminating, but I want you to spread the word. Exactly the same thing with our Bible. Our Bible and the prophets of old were thought of as fools, so God gave them a near prophecy so that they would be believed. A lot of people still did not believe them, but we have them preserved. Why? Because God is sovereign. We have the prophets of the Old Testament preserved. Not necessarily because the rulers held them in high esteem. Remember, what did the rulers do in the Old Testament? They killed thousands of prophets. But it is the sovereign work of God that preserved His word, the word of the prophets. Oh, what a blessing this is. Listen, we're going through personal evangelism as it applies to some of these questions. I hope that when you are talking, when you are discussing and getting comfortable with discussing your faith with unbelievers, that some of these tools will be helpful to you. The presuppositional apologetic, taking their argument, the skeptic's argument, and inserting God into that argument, see the result of that outcome. Because if God is supernatural, if God is in control, their arguments fall apart. And it's just flat foolishness. Listen, friend, you can trust the reliability of the Bible. It is the Word of God, the infallible Word of God, which reveals the gospel of Christ that we preach today. And that gospel of Christ is the power unto salvation. I pray you use more of God's word, less of man's word.